Today you guys are in for a special, special, special treat. Our very own Makobe Donaldson's bringing the word today. Y'all give it up for Makobe. Come on up, buddy. So Makobe is one of the most hungry dudes that I know. He loves the Lord. He's going to tell you some of his testimony, how he came to the Lord in a second. But when he got hooked up with the Lord, he got hooked up with the Lord. And he became hungry, and his hunger has not left from the day, from that day, basically. It's just grown and grown and grown. And I love it. I love his heart. He's been leading faithfully, serving faithfully. I trust him a whole heck of a lot. I'm really excited for you guys to hear from him. Amen? So let me pray for him. Stick your hand out towards him. Let's bless him. Father, we just honor everything that you've put inside of Makobe and the calling that you've put on his life. We corporately believe that it is a grand calling and that you're going to do mighty, mighty things through Makobe to change the world for Jesus. And we agree with those things. We thank you for the words you've put on his heart this morning. We bless you in Jesus' name.
Thank you very much. Give me one sec to find my verse. Grant asked me to, is that too loud? Good. Grant asked me to tell a little bit of my testimony, kind of, you know, how I got the way that I am and stuff like that. So that's what I'm going to do to start off with. I'm going to kind of hit some, it's kind of like a lot. So I'm not going to hit all of it because we could be here for hours. But I'm going to give some of the highlights, some moments where I really got changed. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about my what God has done in me from the very beginning. Which has just made me really, really hungry. And that's kind of the main thing that he's put on my life, in my opinion. So I'm going to pray real quick. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you just come. We know that nothing can be done in this place unless you just come and bless it. And when we partner with you, God, we're hungry for partnership with you. We pray that your presence would just fall this morning and that you would speak to everybody. I pray that you would let people draw from the grace that you have on everyone's life and on my life this morning, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, your presence most of all. Okay, so I was born in a Christian family. I had the best mom in the world. She's here. I had the best mom in the world. I had the best family in the world. But I was born, raised in a Christian family. I grew up in Christian churches mostly. And they were really good churches, but for whatever reason, like, through childhood and into, like, adolescence, I never really met God, like, for God himself. What did happen, though, was that I went to camp every summer, like a lot of kids do, and we really talked about the Camp High Christians and stuff like that, and I was textbook Camp High Christian. And God kind of spoke to me about this a lot, but because I was trying to figure it out, like, why can't, like, and what is the problem with Camp High? It's like, why can't we just, like, and he just told me about, like, how your relationship in camp, there's so much being put into you, and there's so much, like, you know, 5 times a day there's a Bible study, there's worship 3 times a day, you know, there's preaching 2x a day. It's like, you know, you can't carry that on to the rest of our lives. So it's like, how can I, that was like the question my whole life, how can I, why is this, why do I crash and burn every single time? And it was really frustrating. We'll talk about that for a little bit. But so I was a Camp High Christian. I went to camp every summer. I loved it. I really worshipped and I was on fire. And about 3 weeks later, after I got home, I was back to the same old stuff, back to the same old friends and everything like that. I did have a really good friend, Nathan, who, like, we have this really funny relationship that God made that's like, here's our spiritual relationship. So if, like, if I was down here, he was always up here. And, like, if I was, like, living in sin and just doing, like, horrible things, he was always like, dude, I got you. And he'd come back up. And then a few months later, I'd be, like, living on the high from he gave me, and then he'd be down here, and it's, like, it's a crazy thing. God really ordained it as a special deal. But during one of my lower times, in that really inconsistent relationship with God, I got invited to this Power and Love conference by my youth pastor at the time, who was a great guy. I just wasn't really, I wasn't really into it because I wasn't on fire for God at the time. But I got invited to the Power and Love conference with Todd White and Bob Hazlett, which I didn't know who they were. They're awesome guys. So I went to this thing. I had to work that day. So he asked me if I could go. I said, no, I can't go, unfortunately. Sorry, I don't have to work. I worked at the Oklahoma City Redhawks field. It used to be the Oklahoma City Redhawks. Now it's the Dodgers. And the event was at the Coca-Cola Center, which is like 30 yards away. So I looked at my schedule. And I was like, sorry, dude, I have to work. Probably wouldn't have went anyway just because I wasn't interested. So I went to work that morning. And it was like a miraculous thing. But no one was there. No cars were there. And there wasn't a game. And so I didn't have anywhere to work that morning. It was a Saturday morning. And I lived with my parents, so I didn't want to go home. I wanted to, like, be out, you know. So, and I see all these church bands over here, and I knew it was what my youth pastor invited me to. So I'm like, what the heck? I'll just go, and I'll check it out. So I ended up spending all day at this Power and Love conference. And I didn't know anything about it. These guys were different than I'd really ever experienced. But there's this guy named Todd White, who I now have a very deep love for him. But he was preaching that night. I didn't know who he was. He's like this really cool guy with dreadlocks who talks about like getting delivered from like intense drugs, used to be a drug dealer and all that stuff, which is cool to me. Right. Used to be. Yeah, so anyway. So he got up there and talked about getting delivered from drugs and then praying for like 1,000 people. And God said that people get healed, but praying for 1,000 people, nobody got healed. So for like, I think it's 3 years and something like that. He prayed for like people and nobody ever got healed. But he kept praying. And it was like this really cool testimony. It really grabbed me. He really grabbed me. And in the middle of this conference, there's like thousands of people on this coast. And like he like points me out in the middle of the crowd and like, whenever you're a Christian, like you want to get called out at a conference. It's like fun. It's like the, you know, pull on the anointing so I can get called out and get a prophetic word. But I was like not living for God. And so it's like not, it's like, you know, I don't want to get called out. But anyway, so I'm like living in sin. But Todd White calls me out. He says, God says, it's time to wake up, and this is for you. And this right now, this is for you. Wake up, stand up, wake up. And then he keeps going back to preaching. So I was like literally trembling with fear. So from that moment, you know, and it's hard to explain. It was like I felt the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't like pleasing. It wasn't very good. It wasn't like how you want to feel the Holy Spirit. It was like conviction of sin and gut wrenching. So from that moment, I was confused, and nobody was really there to walk me through the prophetic word. I didn't know what prophetic word was. So I just kind of like went on with my life, and I kind of like, I talked to God about it, I prayed about it, you know, I prayed to God very far. I didn't really get any direction, I didn't really have anyone there that would like really walk me through it, so I just kind of like, I started praying for people, and I had no idea what I was doing, and I wasn't even living for God, I was like still in sin. I started praying for people on the streets, and just keep saying, I said, I was going to give it a shot. So that went on, and again, I would love to say that's where I met God, and I just shot the rocket off there, but unfortunately, it was still this, in case it's a relationship with God. But I was praying for people, so, you know, bonus points for heaven. I was praying for people, but it's still, like, sin, and then can't, you know, so like that. So, on a higher note, my friend, like I said, my friend Nathan, he came once, and I was, like, ready to party, like, do bad things. He was like, dude, you know, like, I thought we were past this, like, you know, let's get, you know, let's go ahead, we're almost adults, maybe like 16 or 17, and he was, or probably 17, and he was like, he really just, like, he loved me through it. There's a stage now. He loved me through it. I'm going to preach one thing. He really loved me through it, and he told me about, like, just how much God loves me and how he has better things for me than living with sin, and like, you know, if you leave there as an empty hole in my heart, like, it's obvious that you get that back, like, when you're living with somebody, which is hard to do when you are, it's like, there's obviously a hole in your life. So he really like kind of got me on track, and I'm like, okay, I gotta get this figured out. Why can't I, again, like, why can't I just keep the high? Like, why do I always have to go? So I was on a higher note in my life. This is probably 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago. I got invited to this church called the Vineyard, which is a gospel church. I got invited by this guy who was in the youth group that I was helping. I was like the youth helper for whatever it's called. So I was doing that, and I was kind of living for God. I was still, you know, had my stuff, you know, but I was kind of trying to live for God. I didn't really know him that well either. So I got invited to this vineyard church. I went, I parked like downtown at Bass Pro, and I walked. Somebody told me it was downtown. It's not, it's like 3 miles outside of downtown. So I was walking for a long time, and I ended up being a little bit late. But I prayed for people, and it was good. Again, nobody ever gets healed or touched or anything. They just walk away. But I was like, you know, that's 1,000 people, so I was like, 366. So I got invited. I went to this church, and to make a long story short, I don't want to spend a ton of time on it. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit that night. I really met God for the very first time. It was almost like I came in and they were waiting for me, and God was waiting for me to do it for like years. It was like this really incredible thing. I can't really describe it. It was a holy moment. It was a divine setup thing that it's the night that I really like to say I met God on this night. They prophesied of me, they laid hands on me, I got activated in the Holy Spirit and all this kind of stuff, which I don't know what that was, but kind of a little bit. So that night after I met God for the very first time, it wasn't like this God far off. It was like I met him and he's really, he loves me. He's like, right, he's not far off. He actually cares about me, he knows my name. I was walking home that night, and I'm like lit on fire at this point. Like, I was doing pretty good before this, but then I like met God, and so now I'm like blazing. And I'm always worried that it's just going to crash and burn. So I'm just like, kind of like a self-destruct thing. But so I was thinking about that. I was kind of like praying to God. I was like crying out to God, like, please let this stay. Like, I don't want to go back to that life. I don't want to go back to mundane, to the old life. And I see this guy, and I'm just kind of praying to God silently, or not silently, I'm praying to God, walking home, walking in my car, 3 miles away. And I see this guy with like a tall boy, with a beard, I don't know, and a cigarette, sorry, a cane. And I'm on fire with him, I'm gonna get him. And it's scary, because he's like not a nice looking guy, he's got like a beard, big beard, like not the kind of beard that's like social drinking, like the kind of other. So I was like, all right, I'm gonna pray for him. Hey, bro. Hey, you know, I'm a Christian. I see that you have a cane and a limp. Can I pray for you? And this is what he said. Honest truth. Only in Oklahoma would I find someone that would want to pray for me. And I started walking the way. He's like, I guess you can. You know, I started walking. So I'm trying to pray for him. Again, I don't remember what I prayed, but like, nobody ever got healed. So I'm sure it was like, God, if you're out there, will you touch me? But so I prayed for him and I just got up and asked him if I felt better because no one ever got healed. I wasn't expecting it. No one ever got prayed. Just like a notch on my 1,000 people that I healed. But I just kind of love on him. I just wanted to show him that I was a cool guy. I want to show him that I was like not a religious person that just does things, you know, like look at me like a Pharisee type. I just want to be like, I'm a cool guy. I just believe in God. And I just, yeah, I know he's good. And I want to be. I kind of walk with him and I just talk to him. He's like going to the club to watch people dance, which is really good. I was like, whoop. So, with his cane. So I'm like, and we're just talking. He told me, like, his life basically was in the pit of Sheol. He just got divorced. He lost his two girls from, like, the poor thing, so he can't see his girls anymore. He got diagnosed with depression and schizophrenia. I think one more, like, bipolar. So, like, three crazy, like, mental disorders. And he got, like, in a bar fight with his new best friend. And so I was like, oh, my gosh. I think your problems are more than what I can think of. So I just kind of loved on him and stuff. I didn't, like, give him any advice or anything. I was just loving on him. Like, he wanted to tell me. So he used to be, like, one of the youth helpers at a church in San Antonio, Texas. And he told me about that. He told me about when he got divorced, his church, like, rejected him and kind of, like, pushed him off and then went to the church off. So he was, like, super hurt. But, you know, he was not a bad guy. He was just, like, got diagnosed with huge things, and obviously that's hard to handle. But as we're walking, he tells me, like, he kind of stops. And he's like, you know, like, checks out his legs. And I'm like, I was, like, way more shocked than this. And he's like, oh my gosh, I've never met someone with such an anointing to heal. I didn't even know what anointing was. He's like, yeah, anointing to heal, that's me. No one, I've prayed for like hundreds of people, no one's ever gotten touched. So he starts walking, and like before he had to like do that thing where he couldn't bend his knee. So it's kind of like one of these awkward ones with the cane. And afterwards he's just walking like normal. He's like, wants to go down trying to walk through the thing. So he's walking, he's kind of faster. So he's like, man, will you pray for, I can't make that decision. He was like, he's shocked too, but he's like, can you pray for my stuff? Like, I was like, yeah, so I prayed for like his family stuff, prayed for his mental conditions, and like his daughters. And again, really expect anything to happen, even though that was crazy, you know, what just happened with my healing, but he, where he is now is, his leg got healed. He left his cane on the streets of Oklahoma City. He never had used his cane again. He went back to the doctor and, like, totally healed. He was so impacted, he, like, got my information, like, kept everything and stuff. And, he got back together with his wife. He got remarried to his wife, the same wife who he divorced. He got his girls back, and he went back to the doctor. He lived in San Antonio. He's here seeing a specialist for his schizophrenia, and he got, like, totally undiagnosed from schizophrenia, depression, and bipolar disorder. Like, completely, like, he got, and actually now, this happened, this wasn't immediate, but happened a couple of years later. He's now actually the youth pastor at his church in San Antonio, Texas. So this guy's, like, in the pit of his life, and then, like, some hungry me, which I don't, not knowing anything, literally nothing. I don't know what anointing is. He knows more about Christian life than I do. I just asked to pray for him, and he's like, and now God used that, which is little, a tiny bit of anything that I had, and now his life is like completely transformed. And now it's like, if he touches any kids, it's like, I mean, imagine the price. If I didn't, like, if whatever happened, then that didn't happen, like, you know, maybe those kids would get that experience that they got with Kim. So he got his girls back, he got his wife back. He got his life back, and it's like, it's one of the most, like, things that I'm most thankful for, because I always remember if I ever, like, don't want to do anything, it's like, you know, like, what if this could impact hundreds of kids down the road? That's going to be the bulk of the testimony that I'm going to share. But I just wanted to share that part, because I really feel like God, in that moment, like, he made me, like, realize, like, just like the influence that I have, and not that it's special to me, the influence that we all have is like, you know, we I don't want to get into it, but it's just awesome. God really touched, he really moved. So there's three main points that I want to talk about, and this is just stuff that God has taught me, and I hope that you guys can draw from it. I'm not trying to teach you guys something that I know that you don't know. This is what God taught me, and I'm very thankful for it. I'm very blessed, and I'm not shy about it. You know, it really helped me. It's the reason that I am where I am, is because God put this gift of hunger and fire in me. So let's go to 1 Samuel 17, 33 through 37. This is kind of first point. I call it understanding intimacy. And it's just like, the very first thing about God is understanding how to be intimate with him. Like, I never really was on fire for God for a long period of time until I actually knew God as a friend. I actually knew him as, like, a partner, as a dad. We were talking about this morning with your dad. So 1 Samuel 17, 33 to 37. It's kind of a chunk there. It's like one of the best. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him," talking about Goliath, "for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered him out of the mouth. If he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Then David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." I just like that. Just gets me fired up. Amazing. I love that verse. We talked about this a little bit at the Awakened Destiny conference, but it's like the reason that David was so confident about his great battle, which is like everybody else sees as like this craziness. It's like because he had built a history in like this secret place with God that he knew that no matter what it was, David didn't have the strength to kill a lion. David didn't have the strength to kill a bear. It's because God delivered him from that. It's because he knew his history, that he knew where he was going. He knew what happened in the past, and that's why he knows what's going to happen in the future, because God delivered him. The same God that delivered from them is not going to be any different from the God that delivers him from the Philistine. So when I was talking about Camp Highs earlier, we talked about like the input and the output, and that's one thing that God said to me, like, again, like, you know how there's people always pouring into you at camp. There's counselors, there's teachers, there's preachers, there's everybody at camp just wants to pour into you. You get, you know, just lit on fire and just get filled up, and it's this awesome experience. And I love camp. I fully condone it. And then you go home, and it's like, how in the world do I, like, keep doing that to myself? Because it's like a fire. God has shown me very clearly several times, it's like a fire. Like, you get logs and oil, and you just keep burning. It's like, obviously, it's going to burn. But when you get home, and, you know, all you can do is 30 minutes a day, it's like, how can I have the same fire that I didn't have whenever I now only have 30 minutes a day to pray. And then God taught me this. It was a fun season of my life. It was at Camp Shiloh, which is just a Christian camp. I talked about King David earlier. I've always gotten like prophetic words about being like King David. I always do, and I probably always quote it. And they're very accurate. He's my favorite person in the Bible, and I just love how he worshiped and how he just, you know, delighted in the presence of God. So at this camp that I worked at, I was the groundskeeper. So I was the lawnmower, glorified version of lawnmower. And I mow the line. And we had a deal. I had a deal with the executive director, that during the summertime I would get to be a counselor and I'd get to pour into these kids, because I was so hungry. I wanted to pour into these kids so bad. I was on fire for God. I was doing it right for the very first time in my life, and I was like ready to pour in. Then summertime came, and they couldn't find another lawnmower, but they found a bunch of counselors. So throughout all of the summer, there's these, like, and I'm not trying to talk bad about these people. A lot of them are doing awesome things. But let's just say maybe not as on fire for God as I was at the time, are pouring into these kids in a possibly mediocre way. And where I am, and I understand that I was silly and young, but I'm blazing for God, and these people are kind of like, go to church on Sundays and maybe pray on that day. And I was just like, I was so angry at God for like several weeks. I was just like, God, look at me. I'm on fire. I'm blazing. Why won't you let me pour into these kids? Why won't you give me that spot? Bring someone in. I don't care. Bring an old guy in. I don't care who it is. Bring somebody else in so I can be counselor and I can teach these guys. I can pour into them. And it took me a long time. This is probably the hardest lesson I've ever had to learn. And it's funny because Roy Ralph gave me this word last Sunday, and this has been in my notes. He says, before you can do with God, you have to learn to be with God. And I was like, I think I got it in a prophetic word or something, but that impacted me so greatly. And from then on is my point. I was on that lawnmower, and that thing became my prayer temple. That became my quiet place. I would worship God with all my heart. I'd mow the lawn to the best of my ability, and I would pray my guts out for the kids the whole time. And God taught me so thoroughly, too thoroughly, that you have to learn to be with me before you can be with me. And as far as David being in like the desert, he got anointed to be king, and then like it wasn't like an immediate, like, oh, here's the throne. It's like, you're going to be king. Now go tend the sheep for another many other years. It's like, that's kind of what it was like. It's like, I've got awesome prophetic words and I'm on fire, but I'm just mowing the grass while these other people are out here like pouring into these kids. It's frustrating. But absolutely the number one thing about understanding intimacy is before you can do with God, you have to learn to be with God. Okay. Next point. The nature of destiny is what I like to call it. In my opinion, this is my opinion, like, when I say destiny, I really mean, like, I don't think you can really separate destiny and hunger. I don't think you can be hungry for God without being hungry for destiny. So that's why I say this. So staying on fire for God is the result of a renewed mind. I recently read Bill Johnson's book, The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind. And it's all possible. And God says, like, very clearly, many times in the Bible, like, if you want to do this with all heart, you have to have a renewed mind. You have to think similar. Let's go to Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he goes on to talk about humility and patience and gentleness. But that's the part that's the part that God said. Like, that's one of the very first lessons after that I learned. Is that the devil loves to condemn us. He absolutely loves to make us feel unworthy. But we have to stand on this promise that the blood of Jesus, it's not like halfway effective. It doesn't work sometimes and other times. The blood of Jesus is either 100% effective or 0% effective. And that's one thing that God pushed into me as soon as I became like on fire for him, is that I can't believe in God. I can't pursue God and worship God and love God if I don't also believe in myself. And it's like this thing of like people, I hear people, I even had this conversation with a friend of my work, but it's like, I just want to love God. I don't feel worthy to, like, you know, I feel like he's called me to a lot and I don't feel worthy of that. If you look at Ephesians 4:1, it says you ought to walk worthy of the calling in which you have been called, which you have been destined. And what that tells me is that if there's one thing leading the other, my anointing or my ability to do this one thing on the earth that nobody else can do, only I have the ability to do it. That's when you use that word for anointing. That's just so you guys know. If I have this ability, this anointing, this gift from God, it's the gift from the Father. We have our gifts from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. My gift from the Father is this destiny, it's this anointing to do something on the earth that nobody else can do. If I need to walk worthy of that calling, then that tells me that it's not my holiness, it's not my righteousness that leads my anointing, but anointing is a gift from God, and my anointing should lead my holiness. And so many times as people of God, we try to put a cap on our anointing because we don't think we're worthy enough. We don't think that we deserve everything that God's done. And it's like you don't, but remember that the blood of Jesus is either 100% effective or 0% effective. We can't say that we're not worthy because we have the blood. The blood is always worthy. If you say that you're not worthy, then I'd argue that you don't really understand the blood of Jesus. Amen. So you're worth believing in. He gave himself for me. If you believe in God, you have to believe in yourself. When we talk about righteousness, and I know that a lot of times when we talk about righteousness, we think about like doing the right things, not sinning, and things like that, which is totally true, and I'm not putting that down at all. But I think that righteousness is a little bit more, and it's like, if I want to be in right standing with God, you know how his thoughts are above our thoughts, but I want to think in the same direction as God. So here's God's thoughts, here's mine. I want them to be at least in the same direction. Maybe I don't think this as the same level of revelation as God does, but I want to think in the same standing. I want to think in the right standing with God. That's kind of the picture he gave me. And it's like, I want to be thinking in the same direction. And it's like, I can't actually be in right standing with God, even if I'm absolutely sinless. I can't be in right standing unless I believe that I have a calling and a destiny on my life, unless I'm pursuing that. If I think that I have a small calling, I'm not actually thinking the same direction as God. If I don't think that I'm called to do something or be someone, I'm not actually in relationship with God. If I don't think that I have authority and power on the earth to change, and I'm not actually in right standing with God, because then he's giving, because that's all he gave himself for you. He gave us our son. That's what I'm saying. He gave him our son. He gave us his son. How about that? He gave us his son so that we could be worth believing in. And it's like, how can I diminish that? I believe in myself. I won't take it. The devil's gonna like try to get you to not believe in yourself. He tried to get me to not. I believe in myself, dude. I'm not stopping. I'm not gonna stop because the blood of Jesus is 100% effective. Amen. So to recap that point, don't fall into the trap that we can love and believe in God but not ourselves, because the two cannot simultaneously coexist. Our thoughts may not be his thoughts. We can think in the same direction, and if we believe in ourselves, we'll be thinking in the same direction. Okay, nature of hunger. Psalms 107:9. Please. 107:9. He satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul who goes with good things. So, let's go back to this other verse. We did this thing on healing. And one of the things that we learned is that he is not willing, one of the verses that we really talked about in this How to Heal class, and if you, you know, study healing at all, is that he's not willing that any should perish. And I know we talk about sozo, and it means salvation. It means salvation of the body, spirit, and soul. Salvation, really, we think of it as saving the spirit. It also means saving the body, healing, and saving the soul, which is deliverance. But so he's not willing that any should perish, body, spirit, and soul. And the same way that I believe that, you know, if I'm going to pray for people to get healed or anything, any sort of ministry, if I'm going to pray for someone who's depressed, there can't be a slither of thinking in my theology that God may not have it for them to not be depressed. Because it would just ruin every single time I pray. It would be in there, and I'd think about it. It's like, well, maybe it's not God's will for them to be totally free from that depression. Or I'm praying for someone who has it, like, who's demonized or who's, well, whatever it is. It's like, and I think that there's even the tiniest possibility that it's not God's will for them to be free, then my prayers are not going to be full of faith. They're going to be full of doubt and fear. The same way that I believe that he heals, he restores all, body, spirit, soul, his desire is for me to be filled, body, spirit, and soul, all the time, on fire for God. So, and we I think that in churches, I've even heard sermons like this, and I honestly hate it, but Psalms 107:9, he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. And I think a lot of times we misinterpret the dry season. I know we've all had dry seasons, and we use them for excuses a lot of times. I have, but we have to understand that it's not God's will for us to not be filled up. It's not God's will for us not to be on fire. You know, if He did all this for us, there's no lack. There's no like 90% and this 10%. You have to just go through this dry season, because in that quiet place with God, like I talked about at Shiloh, in my desert season, or whatever Christian term you want to call it, that was the most intimate times I've ever had with God. To this day, the most precious and intimate times where I built more relationship with God than I've ever built since is in that times when it was just me and God. I didn't get to preach. I didn't get to do anything. I didn't get to counsel these kids from inner city. I could have said anything and they would have loved it. I didn't get to do anything at all, but I was with God, and that was the most precious time with God, and I was on fire during that time. After I learned that, after I got that through my head, I was more on fire, and I was more hungry than I'd ever been before, and I had been... Maybe it... Okay. So, His desire is for us to be filled, but He will not force us to be filled. Just like He won't force us to pray for people, just like He won't force us to deliver people, He won't force us to be filled. It's our responsibility. More keys, this is more things that God has taught me to be hungry. Because understand, like I talked a little bit about earlier, understand that you don't have a small calling. And my real thoughts about this are that if we read through the Bible, just to be really honest, and if I had no prior understanding, no sermons, no theology before that, if I just am brand new and I read the Bible, there's really no other choice than to believe that God has something awesome for me. There's really no other thing. Until somebody gets hurt and they preach me something out of their hurt, there's no way that I can read the New Testament and say, well, I think that I'm just called to be something minor. I think I'm just called to stand back here. I'm just going to worship in my prayer closet. I'm not ever going to go out and do anything. That's just really, you can't read it and come to that conclusion. But there's just no way. If we don't have any bad theology, no bad teaching, no one got hurt, and then preached something to make himself feel better, then I have to understand that I don't have a small calling. God has called me to go out there and take the risk and do something. Something else God told me is that there's no backup plan. And that all of us have, like I said earlier, this anointing, this destiny on our life. And there's no backup plan for any of you, any of us. There's not another one with the same anointing. There's not another one with the same call. When God sees someone that's hurt, when He sees someone that's demonized, when He sees someone that's depressed, His only answer is us. It's only you guys. There's no like, I'll send, someone's, depressed, I'll send Caitlin, she's full of joy, she'll cheer them up. There's not like, angels don't do that. Like, that's our job as sons and daughters. We have to pick that up, that responsibility and that partnership. And I've actually kind of preached this to my own. I've been preaching for weeks now. This sermon, at work, at Hemispheres. If you guys want to hear a good sermon, Hemispheres. I've been preaching this to my friends at work, and I have this friend. He's like, he's a great guy. He's very evangelistic, and I love the death. He's like, aren't you kind of downplaying God's sovereignty in this situation? And I like, I'm open to being wrong. I'm young, and I don't need all of this to be. But I'm thinking like, am I downplaying God's sovereignty? Then I read the Bible again. It's like, no, I'm not downplaying God's sovereignty. He gave it to me. Jesus had a baton while He's on the earth. This is the picture God gave me when I asked him that question. Jesus was running with a baton of ministry, healing the sick, raising dead, casting out devils, blah, blah, blah. Loving people, all this stuff. And He passed it to us, His disciples. Your disciple, raise your hand. Passed it to you. And Jesus isn't here anymore. So who then is supposed to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast the devils, and love people? It's like us. It's not anybody else. It's not a small calling. It's a really, really powerful calling. And it's uncomfortable to take up that authority. It's uncomfortable to take up that responsibility. But God said, you're so much more effective in the kingdom. You have to stay humble. That's like a huge deal. But you're so much more effective in the kingdom when you understand how much influence we have, how much influence in heaven we have. Like, people have changed people have changed God's mind, just like us. And if we get that intimate place with God, we could probably change God's mind about some things. And obviously that was a different dispensation, but I still believe that if we get into that place of friendship with God, there's so much influence that I hold in the kingdom of heaven and ultimately in the history of the world. If I don't pick up my destiny, if I don't pick up my calling, or if you don't pick up your destiny or calling, someone's going to pay a price for that down the road. If somebody doesn't get healed, they don't understand the love of Jesus, or if they don't get, you know, delivered from a demon or whatever it is, whatever, you know, our specific things are, if they don't receive that love of God in that form of power, just like Jesus did, then they may not ever do this. They may not take this step. And that was the first step. And my goal, part of my destiny, part of my inheritance in heaven, was to launch that person on that first step of faith, launch that person in their intimacy with God. And if I don't do that, there's not another McCobie that can do that. There's not another Grant or Zach that can do that. That's my goal. And I'm not playing the sovereignty. I'm not downplaying the sovereignty of God. I'm just upplaying my responsibility in the kingdom. I'm upplaying our responsibility as sons and daughters, because, again, I read through the Bible, and it's like, this is another thing God said. It's like discipleship. It's like, I do, you watch. And Jesus did that. He did his ministry, and people watch. The world watch. God's like, I do, and you help me. And so, okay, he got disciples, and now they're kind of helping him. Now it's like, you do, and I'll help you. It's like, okay, he's healing people, and they're healing people. He kind of stays a little bit more in the background. There's even verses that talk about, you know, only the disciples baptize people. Jesus never baptized anybody. That may not be the sole purpose for that, but it's discipleship. You do, I watch. So now Jesus is watching us, and that's where we are. This Jesus is, you know, all across the history of time. Jesus is here, and we are the rest of time. And it's like, now we're in the time of, we do, he watches. And he helps them. Obviously, he's not just going to sit back and let us fail all the time, but does he ever sit back and let us fail? Living testimony. He does that a lot. So if we take on this understanding that he's not doing it, I know it sounds bad, and of course he is doing it. We can't actually do it without it. Obviously, the Holy Spirit in us can't actually do anything without it. The Holy Spirit. But if we don't take our first step, if we don't partner with God, things won't happen. Like, look at the world. Like, I don't think if every believer took up their God-given anointing and destiny, I don't think this is what we'd do. This is the one. In earth. And I could be wrong, but let's just think about that. And I'm just an open thinker. I don't, I'm not hell-bent on being right, but I am like an open thinker. I want to think about, like, if I never take the first step, you know, God's never going to make it to the first step. And if I do take every step that I could possibly take, how many people will be changed? And how many people who won't be changed if I never take the first step? Anyway. To recap that, the nature of hunger. Personal destinies only happen on purpose, and it's our responsibility to get hungry for partnership. I love that. God said that to me. Personal destinies only happen on purpose, and it's our responsibility to get hungry for partnership. Even, this is kind of my closing statement, even though long-lasting relationships require patience and endurance, long-lasting relationship with a perfect God requires expectation and mystery. That's something that he's been driving into me, is that, you know, it is my responsibility to do all these things, and it's my honor. It's not even having a calling responsibility, it's an honor. But, you know, sometimes I do exactly what the Bible says and nothing happens. And it's like holding on to that word, holding on to this thing. Like, that's one thing I love about David. It's so good. He wouldn't let go of the word of God. Like, no matter what. I don't care what happened, I don't care if he was getting chased by 1,000 angry people. He wouldn't let go of that word of the Lord. Maybe it wasn't the Bible, maybe it was a promise or whatever it was to him, whatever word of the Lord, the testimony, whatever it was. It's like, I won't let go of this thing. We need to be people that, like, I won't let go of this thing. Even when confusing things happen, even when it's mysterious and I don't understand, I'm not going to let go of the word of God for my life, the written word of God. I'm not going to let go of those core foundations. Even if I pray for people and they don't hear. The Bible says, if I lay my hand on a sick person, they'll get healed. And it's like, I haven't experienced that every time, or maybe ever, but if I lay my hand on a sick person, and that's like, I'm holding on to that. If I lay my hand on a sick person because the presence of God on me, they should get healed, and I'm gonna keep fighting until I get healed. So I'm not going to let go of that. No, I want to help you people that just hold on to the word of God in our life, and hold the Bible. So I would like to, it'd be my honor to, if there's anybody here who wants to be like, we're hungry for God, who wants to be on fire for God, and I know that all of us are, but, you know, even in our long-term relationship with God, we get things happen, life happens, and sometimes it gets harder than not. And I know that I'm young, and I probably haven't even experienced the bulk of that yet. But if you do want to be, like, lit on fire for God, if you need, like, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, I think that Holy Spirit's here to do that for you tonight. And I would love to be able to pray for you. We have leadership people here that also would love to pray for you. So just ask God in your heart, you know, am I stepping into my destiny? Am I stepping into my calling? Do I take enough responsibility for the influence that I have in heaven? You know, because there's not one better than the other. The whole, like, the man of God thing, like the Randy Clarkson, Bill Johnson, that's awesome. I love him with all my heart. But the end time revival, the bride of Christ won't be ready because a few men stood out. It's only going to be ready if people, all of us, pick up our anointing and our destiny. That's something God said. Like, I want to be like those guys, obviously. But the real deal won't happen. The real Christian life won't happen until we all pick up our destinies, our callings. Every one of us. We won't be walking with, like, total freedom, total healing, and all that stuff until every single person and their uniqueness of God and their uniqueness of their anointing and their destiny and their calls. We won't get there until we learn that every single person has to do that. It's not on a few people. It's on all. Every single one of us has influence and anointing in the history of the world. So if you would like to pick that up, if you want to be on fire for your destiny, if you want to be on fire for God in intimacy, I'd love to pray for you. We have people that would love to pray for you. So just come up, and if not, just worship and some of that. Enjoy his presence.